Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a hearty and warm welcome to the weekly Tuesday afternoon edition of the Women's Weekly, a program dedicated to women. It's a special Hajj edition, a sister's guide to Hajj part 3 this week, and co-hosting this Hajj program with me is Sister Zakira Ansar Mia. And here's what you can look forward to in today's program. In the first segment, we will be talking about, Sister Zakira will be sharing with us the virtues of Medina. Then also we go on to the female Masail, rules for Ihram for females. We will continue from last week's program. And we also will be taking your questions and concerns that you perhaps want to ask Sister Zakira, as she is an alima, she's based in that category as well, and she'll be able to answer your questions. You can call in 011-854-1548. You can SMS or WhatsApp us on 082-565-8648. Then in the second segment, I've got an interview coming up with Sister Sandra Miller, and she is the founder and chair of the campaign, a project called Dignity Dreams. I'm not sure if you've heard about that. Well, Dignity Dreams, also you can actually get more information on that towards 2:30. We will be talking to Sandra Miller of the project called Dignity Dreams. So that's coming up in today's program. Let's welcome Sister Zakira on the airways of Radio Islam once again. Assalamu alaikum, Zakira. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Amara. Alhamdulillah, and yourself?
Alhamdulillah, shukr. Just feeling a bit sad, you know, the death, the sad passing away of Sister Sumaya Kaula. And, you know, we interacted many times on WhatsApp, on Twitter, and even over the telephone. I got to know her. And alhamdulillah, you know, she's been such a gem of a person. And Zakira, I just thought I'd share something that Sister Rihanna Shah Bubulia had sent me through. I thought I'd share it with the listeners on behalf of Rihanna Shah Bubulia, myself, and the Radio Islam team here, whoever actually interact with Sister Sumaya. And it's actually written by Rihanna Shah Bubulia. It goes like this: she left me with her smile. When I met her for the first time and interviewed her for the Muslim Woman magazine, she shared it all: her life's journey, her need for a double lung transplant, which later became a need for a heart and lung transplant, her challenges and her blessings and her gratitude, her amazing support system, her mom and her sister. And when we parted, she left me with her smile. When we met again and again at Hijab support group and other programs, whenever we parted, she left me with her smile. She became a part of my beloved circle, my madrasa, her Bibati Halaka, and each time we parted, my mind would linger and recall her parting look, for she always left me with her smile. Over a week ago, her Bibati Halaka visited her after she returned from hospital, and she inspired us, and we all laughed and we all cried. I stayed much too long, not understanding why I could not leave, and again, when we parted, she left me with her smile. We had arranged to meet this week after attending Friday class for 2 years. Sumaya started HIFT with her breathing difficulties and being full-time on the oxygen tank. She completed Surah Yasin and Surah Mulk, always reading to me with a smile. She passed away late last night. For some reason, I could not sleep. I tossed and turned, my phone on silent. I reached to see the time. I read the message. I burst into tears, for all I could see was her beautiful smile. No sleep came to me, for my mind was with her. Imagine the next stage of her journey, and just before Fajr, with tears on my cheeks and my already drenched pillows, du'as on my tongue for Habibati Sumaya, my heart aching that I would never hear her voice again, nor see her smile. I dreamt of her. I dreamt I was rushing for her mayat, but I had to fetch someone first. It was her. I fetched her from her house to go to her own mayat. This time, the only time I'd ever seen her without her tank attached. She came with me and she was wearing that smile. When I awoke, Fajr Azan was going in Habibati Sumaya Kaula once again, and one last time, she left me with her smile. May our kind Allah grant beloved Sumaya Kaula, a student, a friend, a sister, the highest stages of genital filters, and be pleased with her, and grant patience and ease for her dear mom and sister. Ameen. When you remember her in a courage and inspirational strength, please remember her smile too. And this comes from Sister Rihanna Shah Bubulia. Yes, Akira.
SubhanAllah, Samara, you know, while you were reading through all of that, I only got to meet Sister Samia Kola once in person. There were many interactions thereafter, as you say, via WhatsApp and phone, etc. But that one interaction that I had with her in person was such a beautiful interaction that I think it just left, it's left indelible memories with me. And Sister Rehana Shah Bulbulia couldn't have put it better. She always left you with that beautiful smile.
Indeed, yes.
Definitely, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant her the highest praises of Jannah of Firdaus. She was indeed a fighter of pulmonary hypertension. And we wouldn't say, that she lost the battle, because we know that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's given her a very, very high and lofty rank and status through the sickness that she went through. And it was now time for His beloved to return to Him.
And may Allah grant ease and strength to her family members as well, inshallah. Ameen. Well, Zakila, let's begin with our segment on Sister's Guide to Hajj. Actually, we've gone part 3 already. And let's go on to the virtues of Medina.
Yes, inshallah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So today we speak about the virtues of Madinatul Munawwara, and inshallah thereafter we will be speaking a bit of how the female should behave in Madinatul Munawwara, what kind of ibadah, etc. can be done in Madinatul Munawwara. Starting off then, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Medina is a sanctuary from all... Sorry about that. Medina is a sanctuary from that place to that. He was pointing out and demarcating two areas. Its trees should not be cut, and nothing should be innovated in here. And any sin that is committed in it, and whoever innovates in it, they shall incur the curse of Allah, the angels, and all people. And this hadith comes to you in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ is also mentioned to have said that he came to Medina and ordered a mosque to be built, and said, O Bani Najjar, suggest to me the price of the land that you want me to pay to you. And they said, we do not want its price except for Allah. They wished for a reward from Allah for giving up the land freely for the purpose of the masjid to be built. The Prophet ﷺ ordered that the graves of the mushrikeen be dug up, and the land be level, and that the date palms be cut. And these date palms were then fixed in the building of the masjid. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also said that I have made Medina a sanctuary. I see that you have gone out of the sanctuary, O people of Bani Najjar. And this was when he asked him to build their homes closer, right? So this is a little fact from his speech. Then also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was ordered to migrate in a town which will swallow other towns, and this town is called Yathrib, that is Medina. And it turned out that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was returning from the Battle of Tabuk, that he was telling the Sahaba this, and as he came closer, he said, this is Kaaba, this is Kaaba. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in a joyful mood, they say, those that were around him. And what was he referring to? He was referring to the land of Medina Tayyibah. And in the last hadith, it is mentioned that a Bedouin once came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he took allegiance at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hands and accepted Islam. Not long after that, this man became ill. And when he became ill, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I wish to leave, and I wish to also take back my allegiance that I have pledged to you. On hearing this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it has been mentioned about Medina that it turns out the persons that are bad as a furnace removes impurities from iron. So you may leave at your wish. This was obviously the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling the man this. At the same time, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once when he saw someone leaving Medina to Munawwara, it is also mentioned that he mentioned this, that those who are bad and those who are evil will not stay long in Medina, and they will leave very quickly. Now, subhanAllah, even when we visit Madinatul Munawwara, we should always have this intention in our hearts. We should always have these du'as in our lips, that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us in Madinatul Munawwara. That if it had to be, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take our last breath, allow us to take our last breath in Madinatul Munawwara and die there, inshallah.
Inshallah, ameen. Jazakallah for that virtues of Medina, Sister Zakira. Now we go on to, you know, most Hujjaj will be first going to Medina and then to Makkah. So on a female side, you know, how should actually a woman behave, you know, the mannerism of a woman when she goes to Medina?
SubhanAllah, Sister Mara, you know, the fact that you speak about the behavior of a woman in Madinatul Munawwara, and like yesterday I spoke to the listeners about this book that I have in my hand right now. It's called The Lady in Hajj and Umrah by Maulana Banu.
Mm-hmm.
A very, very comprehensive little book. It's a small little book, pocket size, but the information in this book is so beautiful. And they actually have a section on how a female should behave in Madinatul Munawwara. After having read through it, I will give you a few abbreviated points from it. So basically what Maulana mentions here is that when a female goes to Madinatul Munawwara, then first of all she should remember that obviously she will now be presenting herself to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for salam, right? What we also need to remember, not, these are not facts now directly from the book that I'm telling you from experience, what we need to remember is that when we are going to Madinatul Munawwara, some women have asked me, some sisters have asked me the question, do they need to wear the niqab when they enter the Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Now, no, there is no such practice that needs to be followed, that only when we enter the Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or when we are going for salam into the Rawdah, because they feel they will now be in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we need to or don the niqab, or don the face veil, or whatever it may be. No, absolutely not. In fact, donning the niqab should be something that you should be doing all the time, right? Mm-hmm. So, if you are a person that normally dons the niqab, then mashallah, but if you are a person that doesn't normally don the niqab, then it is not necessary. That's what I meant, mm-hmm. you know, when I said that it's not necessary. Now, going on. So when you enter the masjid, before you actually enter the masjid, you mentioned that because from Surah Hujurat we learn where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or at least Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that before coming to speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they should give some sadaqah. Now this ayah was abrogated, it was made mansukh, but even though the ulama tell us that we should try and do this every time we come into contact, or every time we are about to go give salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and enter Madinatul Munawwara, then we should give a few rands of sadaqah.
Mm-hmm.
Then we come to the masjid. Now, the system that they have these days is, they make the sisters wait in various groups.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Be patient. Wait in your group. Because indeed, you will get your turn to go in. What tends to happen sometimes is, because the crowds are big, two or three groups are sent in at a time, and then they make the rest wait. Now, when these groups are going in, we should not be, now unfortunately, due to the amount of time that the people have been sitting and waiting and all of that, when the doors do open and they allow people to go in, there's this anxiety, this anxiousness, there's this, you know, I need to be in the queue, and I want to go, and I don't want to miss out on the opportunity. So what tends to happen is, people start running, people start pushing, women start, with all this commotion, their voices start becoming raised. Clearly, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us not to do all of this. We should not raise our voices. Quran tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, do not raise your voices. لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. That don't raise your voices. So subhanAllah, when we are going to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now and convey our salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do we want it to be tainted in the manner that before we've even entered the role of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we've committed this sin? Absolutely not. And now, with all that commotion, what tends to happen is then you get pushed, somebody, you may end up pushing somebody else because you were pushed, etc. So rather, don't do all of this. Wait in the groups. Then they allow for your group to go in a calm, collected manner, stand up and go in. And then also remember, while you are sitting there's so many things that we can do. The area that they demarcate for you to sit in front of and wait to go in is an area that is directly, if you look straight ahead, you will be able to see the Qubbat al-Sakhra. You will be able to see the green dome of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So why not? While sitting in this area over there, this courtyard area that they make the woman sit in, sit there and send durood and salam on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because indeed, this is a place where our salam is also being sent directly. In fact, from anywhere in Madinatul Munawwara. But more so if you are sitting right there. You don't have to go into the special rawda area if it's going to mean inconvenience, if it's going to mean that you're going to have to push and it's going to mean that you have to shove and get yourself. No, right there and convey your salams. Because even then your salams are passed on, right?
You know, Zakira, if I can just come in here, you know the brown gate opens up. The woman actually waits at the brown gate.
Yes.
And the minute the lady cards open the brown gate, and they actually start running. They start running and screaming. It's like a marathon that goes on there, you know. And when they get to the Rosa Mubarak, also again the demarcated areas, and then only a certain amount of ladies go in there, but you find ladies from the back come and push you. And it actually happened to us about 2 years back in Umrah. And the ladies from the back actually came and pushed. A lot of ladies actually fell flat on the floor. You won't believe it. It was the poor lady guard, she went one side, the loud healer went one side, and the ladies just kept on pushing. Burkas came out, glasses came out. Ladies actually got hurt. And you find some of the ladies from other countries, if I'm not mistaken, I think the Turkish ladies, they actually make a circle. They make a circle and they give each lady a turn to read the salah. And but the pushing and shoving that goes on there, the best is to wait in your groups. You've got the lady guards with the loud ears, they tell you all different languages to sit and wait and take group by group in, and you will get a chance. But don't go and push and push and push.
Absolutely, Sitamara. And you know, there's so much of wisdom in them making people wait in their various groups. Reason for this is because each and every one of us come from a different background in our country.
Mm-hmm.
Here in South Africa, our women are more timid. They more, you know, tinier in built also. They, you know, we all have our certain ways about us. Now, one thing that's a bit unfortunate is that because us South Africans are so few in number that go for Hajj, often we don't have our own South African group, and they put us with the other African countries.
We're the least.
Now, sometimes what tends to happen is because the other women are really big in size, we get a bit squashed and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
So as South Africans, my advice to the sisters going on Hajj for the first time and who don't have any experience is go and sit with the Malaysians or Indonesians, because from what I've seen, and so Samara, you can come in and tell me if I'm right or wrong, but they are the most calm and tame of the lot.
Yes, absolutely.
Know?
They're quiet, they won't even raise their voices, they won't make a... They just obey the rules of the lady guards in the haram. Whether you sit in Mecca or Medina, quiet ladies, quiet Muslimas.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So even when we're going in here, that should be the rationale behind why they're putting us in these groups and all of that. We are running out of time, so I just want to round up here then what will happen in Madinatul Munawwara. So basically, once you've gone in now and you get your chance to read your salah also on the green carpet, you get your chance to stand in the Rawda Mubarak and convey your salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mashallah, this is great if you do get your chance to do this. But also at the same time, remember that do not waste time and linger in that place unnecessarily. Because by doing this, what tends to then happen is you are aggravating somebody else behind you that perhaps also wants a chance to read. The men, alhamdulillah, they have it where their timings are so much longer.
Mm-hmm.
So you will hear, like my husband used to always tell me these envious stories of how he got to read an entire juz of Quran in the, you know, that piece of Jannah,
the white musalla, yes. They call it the white musalla.
Yes. So, alhamdulillah, he used to tell me all these envious stories, and I often used to tell him that, you know what, you know, we as ladies, we're never going to be able to get this. If you just get to perform your two raka'ats and you get to make a little dua, stand up and move on. Because there's so many other women that would also like to do this, right? And then just for the sister that is going to be leaving and she is going to be in her menstrual cycle. She's going to be in a haze. Remember that when you are in Madinatul Munawwara, you may not be able to enter the masjid itself, but sitting outside in the courtyard, sitting on the side where you can see the green dome, the Gumbat-e-Khazra, where you can sit and look at this beautiful dome of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and visualize that under this dome rests our master, our Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even from here, my sister, sit and make your salam, sit and face the Qibla and make your dua, because all this is totally permissible and it's absolutely fine for you to do this even when you are in your menstrual cycle and in your haid.
Indeed. Well, Zakara, Jazakallah for sharing this segment with me again. Inshallah, we'll be back on next week, Tuesday, and in the week after. And I think I just got next week and the week after is my last, as I will also be going for Hajj, inshallah. So we still got next week and the week after to actually finish up the segment of A Sister's Guide to Hajj. And then Sister Zakira will be actually sitting in for me while I'm away, and I say Jazakumullah for that as well.
Samara, it was great being with you again this week on the program, and inshallah we will be back next Monday and Tuesday with the Sister's Guide to Hajj.
Zakira, before you leave us, please send us your WhatsApp number for all the, if any of the ladies want to perhaps ask any questions or concerns on the female Masail, those that's going for Hajj.
Yes, Samara, of course. Any sister who has any query and question on the topic is most welcome to send me an email. My email address, za@radioislamlive.com. Or you could simply drop me a WhatsApp or a normal text message. The number is 061-406-2688.
Jazakumullah for that, Zakira, and you enjoy the rest of your afternoon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, once again, Sister Zakira's WhatsApp number is 061-406-2688. It's for any of your female questions or concern on the female Masail, those of you are going for Hajj. If you're not sure of anything, you can WhatsApp her. Let me repeat that number again, 061-406-2688. Let's go for a short break. When we come back, we're going to be joined by Sandra Miller, who is the founder and chair of Dignity Dreams. Now, Dignity Dreams, more about that after the break. Stay tuned.
I'm not afraid. قبری میں نعتیں بھی لبوں پر رہتی ہیں، بیٹھا ہوں مسجد نبوی میں، رمضان کی بہاریں آئی ہے، بخشش کا مژدہ لائی ہے، رمضان کی بہاریں آئی ہے، بخشش کا مژدہ لائی ہے، رحمت کی گھٹائیں برسی ہیں، بیٹھا ہوں مسجد نبوی رحمت کی گھٹائیں.
طیف الفرحتنا قد لاح
بسیس وومنز ویکلی آن ریڈیو اسلام انٹرنیشنل.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and welcome back. Let's now go cross over to Sister Sandra Miller, and she is the founder and chair of Dignitary Dreams. Good afternoon, Sandra. How are you? And welcome to the airways of Radio Islam International.
Good afternoon and thank you so much for the time.
Thanks. My pleasure, Sandra. Sandra, tell us all about Dignitary Dreams.
I think you know, it started off when I found out, you know, I was in rural South Africa, in the rural parts, and I found out that I must tell you, I deal with girls aged 10, 11 and 12, and I found out, can you imagine, that these girls have never ever seen a sanitary towel. Mm-hmm. Never. So they're using cloth, rags, towels, newspaper, and you know, I thought something must happen. So we have now made these beautiful, very pretty, reusable sanitary towels. Mm-hmm. for these girls, and it lasts for 5 years, and it is SABS approved. So you know, because I just can't bear the fact that these girls don't have sanitary wear.
It really is sad, Sandra. Now, Sandra, when did all this begin?
On the day that I found out about this, I was so shocked. It was on the 6th of February 2013, was the day I actually found out about this problem.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then our first sanitary towels were handed over in July 2013, and from then, you know, the first ones weren't so pretty, and every time we ask the girls if they like them, so we keep on making them better and prettier, etc., etc., because, you know, if the girls, if they're not pretty and they're not comfortable, the girls aren't going to wear them.
Mm-hmm. Now, normally, you know, when a girl gets some menstruation for the first time, normally they go out there and they go and buy the sanitary towels, the disposable ones, use them, throw it away. So what made you come up with the idea of reusable ones?
Because, you know, as I say, most of the girls that I dealt with, that I deal with, are in no fee paying school.
Mm.
So if they can't even afford school fees, they certainly can't afford sanitary towels.
Indeed,
yes. They come from very poor homes. And these girls, as I say, I was shocked. These girls had never seen a sanitary towel. They'd heard about it, but never seen one.
Mm-hmm. And then,
and if you think that there are 4.1 million girls in no fee-paying schools, then there must be at least another 3 million who are just very, very poor.
Mm-hmm. Now, the name Dignity Dreams, how did you come up with the idea of the name Dignity Dreams, Sandra?
You know, it took us about 5 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
It took us about 5 minutes because I kept on thinking, I want to restore dignity to these girls, and I thought, okay, I can't use just one word. And then, because when I spoke to the first lot of girls, you know, one of the questions I asked them was, what what do they want to do when they leave school? Now, I'm in a rural village. There's no water. They are so poor. And they said, no, they want to become pilots, doctors, engineers. And I thought, but they have such big dreams. I mean, it doesn't matter how poor you are. You still have these fantastic dreams. So that's how the name came up. But it took us 5 minutes. I just thought, I just kept thinking about the dreams these girls have.
Mm-hmm, yes. Now, Sandra, give us more information on the reusable sanitary towels.
Yeah. Okay, so people can go onto the website and actually look at the product,
mm-hmm.
but it actually looks just like a normal sanitary towel, but it's got the wings, they've got press studs, so that they can just clip it onto their panties. Because
mm-hmm.
then I found out that there's so many girls who don't have panties.
Sure.
I mean, the girls in Africa are not valued.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no matter if I go to a school, it doesn't matter how poor it is. Boys have always got socks, but some of the girls don't even have panties.
Mm-hmm.
So now we just put in 3 panties into every pack, so they can clip it around that panty, or they can use whichever panty they like.
Mm-hmm. And then the sanitary towels.
You can imagine on the wings there are.
Mm-hmm. Now, tell us more about the school surveys that was actually done.
Okay, so the survey, we hand them out and we say to the girls, you know, it's just 10 very simple questions like, was it comfortable, was it easy to wash, were the colors pretty, etc. Because if you see the product, it's very colorful. And I couldn't understand it until the girls said to me, but they like color blocking, which is also something I'd never heard of. So it's got to be terribly colorful. And a normal sanitary towel must absorb 5 milliliters of fluid.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the testing that was done through the Bureau of Standards, ours absorb 18.9 milliliters of fluid. So they are very absorbent. On the surveys, they kept telling us we used Velcro. And they said the Velcro wasn't comfortable. So we went back to press studs. Then they said to us that for the evening, they need a sanitary towel that's slightly bigger. So now we give them 3 standard size and 3 that are just slightly longer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, and then we, but an important part, when I started, then I just used to basically hand out sanitary towels. Until I found out, you know, it's so sad, these young girls don't even know what a period is.
Oh,
so they, I've seen them in a shack, they're bleeding, mm-hmm. they're in pain, they're alone, they think it's witchcraft and all these myths. And the other horrible thing I found out is that no one has told these girls they're fertile once they start their periods.
Mm.
So now I give them a long talk, and because all I want is for these primary school children to get to high school. So I give them a talk now about menstrual health. I try to make it as pleasant as possible and tell them how to look after their bodies and that they are fertile. They are going to fall pregnant.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
And, I know that sometimes the reasons they fall pregnant
yes.
are sometimes beyond their control.
Mm-hmm.
But if it is in their control, they must know that they are fertile.
Mm-hmm. Now, Sandra, the use of reusable sanitary towels has also created more jobs. Tell us more about that.
Okay, I just want to tell you that since I found out some of the horrible things that these girls have to go through, I do take a social worker with me when I go out now, because some of the things I can't deal with. So one of the things that we urgently need at the moment, if there's any company out there who would like to sponsor the wages of a social worker, I'll be very, very grateful. We need our own social worker. As far as the job creation goes, I was quite adamant that the sanitary towels would be sewn by previously unemployed women. And I used to pay them on a, you know, a weekly basis. Until I looked at the time sheets, and some of them were coming to work at 9:30 and 10:30, and they said, you know, there's a bus strike or a train strike. And I thought, why am I being so stupid? So now these 15 ladies each have their own business, because I pay them per item they sew. I don't care where they sew it. I don't care if they do it at home, at their local church, whatever. So they if they broke, they just make extra sanitary towels. Okay, so now I pay them per item. So they actually run their own little businesses.
Lovely, Sandra. So you've actually created a lovely project for those girls who can't afford a sanitary towel. You've actually made up a kit for them. And you've also created jobs for those who don't have jobs. You've actually created employment for the unemployment. Yes. So a great campaign, a great project, Sandra. And how is this this project being received by many? If you can just give us some feedback on that, would be lovely.
Ask me again, how is it?
How has this project of yours called Dignity Dreams been the feedback that you actually received from the community out there?
Oh, okay. All right. So the girls, as I say, we keep tracking the girls to find out is it comfortable, etc. So we're quite happy with that part. In the beginning, it was very, very hard to get corporate sponsorship, because the word reusable sanitary towel was just too hard.
Indeed,
so
yes.
I just had to carry on and on. But I think once I got SABS approval, that made my life very much easier, because then I could say to corporate South Africa, here is the letter, here is proof. And then I did things like I got BEE certificate and an 18A certificate and a registered NPO. And then it was just a case of you know, not saying no. I just wouldn't, you know, I would not take no for an answer. I would just carry on and on. But I must tell you that for the first 6 months, our biggest support came from normal people in the street, okay? Lunch clubs, book clubs, church clubs, they were the first people who gave me money.
Yes.
But and then now corporate South Africa is coming on board.
Okay, lovely.
But it's not easy, because I'm still quite shocked, a lot of people would rather not know. I can't believe it. Some people just say, I don't want to know. I think also what helped us is that the Nelson Mandela Foundation supported us, and they let us have a launch at the venue, and then Deputy Minister Purti Manamena endorsed our project.
Oh,
and that opened a lot of doors. That opened doors for us, because he is very influential.
Yes.
So that also, and it was so nice, because it's a man who's saying to other men, guys, your daughters, your sisters, your wives all had this. Please, it's natural, it's normal. Now help people who actually don't have it.
So basically this Dignity Dreams pack is actually, is it available countrywide?
Yes. We don't have a retail outlet as yet. It's one of the things we desperately need. But if people go onto the website, they're welcome to order.
And what's the cost of it, Sandra?
The cost is 150 rand per pack,
mm-hmm.
and in a pack there are six pads, three pairs of panties, a Ziploc bag for soiled goods,
mm-hmm.
Instruction sheet, and a nice colourful drawstring bag.
Oh, lovely. Sandra, how has this Dignity Dreams pack been received by the young girls in the rural areas?
They love it. They love the fact that it's so colourful. When I take them out and I show them all the colours, they absolutely love it. And I think, and they love the fact that they get panties. And that drawstring bag I made used to be very small until I went back to schools and I see they actually, you know, use it separately. So now we've made the drawstring bag a little bit bigger. So, you know, they carry the drawstring bag around and they say they use the drawstring bag every single day so that the boys don't know when it's their period.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
No. The young girls love it. Yes. They absolutely love it.
Yes. Sandra, you know, from what age do you think parents or I would say more a mother should actually start telling her daughter or daughters about menstruation? How should you go about educating them?
I think that this conversation should start when those girls are 8 years old.
Mm.
You know, there are girls that are 9 years old who are now menstruating.
Yes.
And I think that if the girl has a mom, which, you know, most of the girls I deal with don't have mothers,
mm.
but if to any mother out there, you've got to be having this conversation with your daughters from the age of 8 years old. You've got to start telling her what is happening to her body. And more importantly, if she's got a brother, the brother's also got to be educated.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, it's no point in us educating the girls if the boys still keep mocking them and calling them names. And,
yes.
and you know, it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
It's not right.
Mm-hmm. And Sandra, I've got a lovely message here from one of our listeners. She says, hats off to Sandra for her venture, really restoring a female's dignity. May she grow from strength to strength in her endeavors and very proud of her fervent efforts. Well done, Sandra. Another one says, our country should honor a person like you amongst others. So what a lovely message, Sandra. And I echo her sentiments as well. Sandra, now, is this a continuous project?
Yes. No. I can't see it stopping. I can't see it stopping.
Mm-hmm.
No. Because you must remember, every year there's a new set of girls who are about to start their period.
Mm-hmm.
No. It's never going to end.
Yes.
It's never going to end.
And I suppose it's going to create more employment for those who are unemployed as well.
Correct.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, in 2 years' time, we'll have to be setting up little hubs in other provinces so that it's easier for them to access the sanitary towels, and we'll have to keep growing, we'll have to keep expanding, but I can't see it ending.
Mm-hmm. Now, you normally go into the schools, into the rural areas. What about varsity students?
Oh, yes. I have sold 300 packs to a varsity in Johannesburg, because the woman said to me, you know, she can't understand that she's using per student a toilet roll per day. And I said, you know what, in a perfect world, these students are buying sanitary towels,
mm.
but it's not a perfect world. They're there on bursaries, they've only got 100 rand.
Mm.
Are they going to buy sanitary towels or are they going to buy airtime? And the truth is, they're going to buy airtime.
Yes.
So they bought 300 packs, and 3 months later, they've made all that money back on the wasted toilet paper.
Yes. And also, Sandra, for those girls in disadvantaged homes, also, you know, how do they actually go about and getting this back?
You know what? Like the campaign we've just had, where we raised 18,000 for a Mandela month, people now know us. So I get letters every day, you know, from, I've given to rape victims, I've given to homeless shelters. It's not just schools. So I've got lists of people who need sanitary towels, lists of them. But if there is a listener who has a very urgent need for somewhere, they're welcome to email me. Mm-hmm. They're welcome. But there is no, I never sit and wonder who am I going to give the sanitary towels to. Because, you know, then I've shown Childline or Child Welfare and say, okay, I've got these sanitary towels. Somebody wants to hand them out in a quarter month. Is there a poor school near you? And, of course, the answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so then I just send them, you know, to Child Welfare or Childline or a church.
Mm-hmm.
So I just phone around and say, okay, the client wants this stuff to go to quarter month, please. Help me.
Mm-hmm. You know, Sandra, besides the young girls that have just started menstruating and schoolgirls passing, what about ladies who actually go and give birth and they can't afford having this sanitary towels, you know, when they give birth? And would that pack also come in handy for them? Would you also sponsor packs like that?
Absolutely. Yes, we do. And that we find through our rape crisis centers and our homeless shelters. We find there that a lot of those women need it. We've also handed out our packs to old age homes, where the old people need a sort of panty liner type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not restricted to age.
Okay. Sandra, we've come to the end of a very informative, very inspiring interview. And once again, I say hats off to you. And Sandra, give us your contact details. Where can the listeners contact you? Perhaps a sponsor for the Dignity Dreams pack as well?
Okay. I think the best at this stage would be if they go to the website.
Mm-hmm.
It's dignitydreams.com.
Okay. Okay, yeah. And that's all the details are on that website.
Yes, you can take my email if you like.
Yes, please,
the email
Sandra.
Is sandra@dignitydreams.com.
All right, simple, yes. Sandra, thank you so much.
If anybody out there can please pay for a social worker, I'd be very grateful.
Okay, thanks so much for a lovely interview,
okay,
Sandra.
Thank you.
All the best to you as
thank
well.
Thank you so much for the opportunity.
It's my pleasure, Sandra. Thanks a lot. And you have enjoy the rest of the afternoon.
Thank you so
thank
much.
Thank you. Bye.
Righto. Thank you.
Thanks.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Well, the website for Dignity Dreams is dignitydreams.com. You can also email Sandra on sandra@dignitydreams.co.za. A great project, a great initiative. I must say hats off to her as well. And this way we come to the end of today's program. Inshallah, back with you on Thursday morning with the Household Express. From Myanmar, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.